Satan may be a powerful and aggressive enemy today, but he will not triumph. And my hope is you may gain a realization that you face a very real enemy. And if not, he himself attacking his demons will be after you. Don't relinquish your stand or your trust in the living God just because you're surrounded by those kind of attacks.
Revelation chapter 12 may be among the most colorful in all the Bible. It might also be the most confusing. Revelation 12 describes a cosmic battle between good and evil. John, the writer, tells us about a woman clothed with the sun and other bizarre characters that cause some of us to scratch our heads. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll helps us understand the implications of this spiritual war in the heavens. Chuck titled his message, Exposing the Ultimate Evil Empire. And we pick up the study at Revelation 12, verse 3.
Verse 3. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems. These are all pictures of authority, power. Some have linked the 10 horns to the 10 nation confederation that he will rule over. We'll say more about that when we get to chapter 13, so keep your shirt on. Just relax. We'll be there when we get over to the beast that comes out of the sea. Look at verse 4. His tail, this is the tail of the dragon, again a symbol, his presence. With him were swept away 1/3 of the stars of heaven. Frequently in apocalyptic literature, stars is a reference to angels. These were angels that were once good angels, to use a popular term. They became, in their fall with Satan, the demon force. They're not numbered for us, though there are myriad upon myriads, multiple millions of them, all of them unseen and invisible, though they can manifest themselves in visible form, animal as well as human form. But back to the story, his tail swept away 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Now, this is eternity past. This is in a scene portrayed in both Ezekiel and Isaiah, where Lucifer, son of the morning, angel of light, the most beautiful of all God's creation, rebelled against his creator, and as a result was thrown from his authoritative place and now takes up his dwelling in and about this earth as the God of this age. His realm is really the second heaven, though he still has access to the presence of the Father to accuse us. When he was swept away, he swept with him 1/3 of the heavens, and they became his demonic horde. The dragon now, we come in time. Remember, I said you jump quickly. The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. We know all the way from Genesis 3:15 on that Satan's target is Christ himself. He hates him. He despises his work. He works against the things of Christ. His desire, to use the word of John, is to devour Christ and the child. He worked against him. He hoped for victory at the cross, but the resurrection overcame the death, and he didn't even win there. He is a loser, though he is on the loose. We read verse 5 that she gave birth to a son, a male child. When we identify the child, it could be none other than Jesus Christ himself. He's the one who will rule the nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. That will not fit anyone else other than Christ. So if you take notes and you want to remember, the woman is Israel, the dragon is the devil, the child is the birth of the Christ child who grows, becomes the Lord Jesus Christ who died for the sins of humanity. Now, here is a picture of persecution. Suddenly we jump to the tribulation. The woman fled into the wilderness. Notice it's past tense, though it is a future event, where she had a place prepared by God so that she would be nourished for 1,260 days. a reference to the final 3.5 years of the great tribulation on this earth. Now, so much for the three main characters. I'm intrigued by, and I think you are too, by these battles. First, there is a great battle in heaven. Please observe, there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels waged war with the dragon, and the dragon, his angels, waged war. And the point being, the dragon and his angels were not strong enough. Remember, he's a loser. Remember, he doesn't have full authority. There was no longer a place found for them in heaven. Verse 9 tells us where he winds up. The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. When Michael finally prevails and Satan is forced forever out of the heavens, a tremendous cry of thanksgiving will resound through the heavens. And what is that cry? What is that shout of victory? Verses 10 and 11. Look at it for yourself. Then, when? After he's thrown out, after the battle is ended, after he's locked from the presence of the Lord God, after the accusation ends, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ will come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night, and they overcame him. Look closely. You'll be reading about people on the earth yet future, some of whom die for their faith, but they overcome him. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. How magnificent a scene is that? For this reason, verse 12 lets us know, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. However, the one expelled from heaven finally and permanently now comes to earth for that last push, that great enraging fight against truth. So we read, woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And in the end, God wins. And he knows that. And every move he makes on the chessboard of time moves him closer to checkmate. It's only a matter of time. But realizing that hell is long and the lake of fire is hot, his goal and desire is to bring as many as possible with him to his final destination, where he has never been, by the way, but someday will be. And so he sets out in his game plan to persecute God's people. We read of the woman again in verse 13. When the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, notice what he starts doing right away. He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Who's that? That's the nation. That's the nation that has known the Holocaust. That's the nation that has known persecution since time immemorial. That's the nation who can write the book on Holocausts. It's the nation facing another future Holocaust. But in this case, she's protected. Verse 14. She's given the wings of a great eagle so that she can fly into the wilderness to her place. We're not told where. One of the places, maybe Petra, if you've traveled there. Maybe some distant wilderness area where she will be protected. But there she will be nourished, notice, for a time and times and half a time, another rendering of the latter half of this great tribulation period, and the presence of the serpent. She's protected. And the serpent pours, notice, he can't get to her, so he floods the area with water, pours water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. Some take this to be a literal flood that the devil creates on the earth, having powers over some of the atmosphere when allowed it. And perhaps indeed it is literal water. Some take it to mean a symbolism for further persecution that he attempts to reach her. The point is, the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. It's this cosmic scene. It's beyond our imagination. But this evil one who has put his evil to work all about us in our day will then have concentrated attention, hoping to finish off the people of God. But they are protected. He can't get to them through his flood. So the dragon was enraged with the woman. He may be a loser, but he's got a nasty anger problem. He is enraged with the woman, and he went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Apparently not all are hidden away in a place and nourished. There are some still available, and he turns against them. This is an incredible chapter. Amazing. One author writes, "No chapter of the entire Bible has a broader or more timeless sweep than this one." In fact, timeless may be the best single term for the episodes here. These are events that keep happening throughout the ages. First of all, I'm relieved that we made it, okay? You look at 17 verses 2 weeks ago, and I'm thinking, oh Lord, may your son come quickly before we have to deal with that. But since he chose not to have him come for us, he led me through this, and you've listened very patiently and carefully. You say, boy, some of this is a reach. Well, get a life. I know that. Some of this you've got to imagine. Some of this is supernatural to the point where you're left with only your mental pictures. We've never seen anything like this. I think it's reasonable enough for us to come up with two or three rather practical lessons, shall we call them, principles, if you prefer. Here's the first one. It's about Israel. Israel may be blind and disobedient as a nation today, but they are not forgotten. Israel may be blind and disobedient today during this era of blindness that's fallen upon those people, but they are not forgotten. God will make good on his promises. Some of those things have not yet been fulfilled. They will be. They'll be fulfilled in another era at another time. God will remember his people. He will protect them as persecution intensifies. His promises will be fulfilled. Here's a second lesson or principle. It's about the enemy. Satan may be a powerful and aggressive enemy today, but he will not triumph. Satan may be a powerful and aggressive enemy today, but he will not triumph. You know, the reformers had a strong conviction about that. In those days, there was great superstition, admittedly. There were times when shadows were read into actual beings, when lightning was interpreted as the voice of God, or the roll and peal of thunder was interpreted in a divine message. I understand that. Given that life and lifestyle, it's understandable. But they believed in an actual adversary. And my hope is, beside whatever else you may learn from this, you may gain a respect for, not trust in, but a realization that you face a very real enemy. And if not he himself attacking, his demons will be after you. They are aggressive, they are enraged, they're working against time, and you cannot battle them and win in the flesh. They are all losers. I say it again. They are all losers, but they don't want you to know that. So they operate with a bombastic style. They operate often out of darkness and in settings where you are uncomfortable. But please don't relinquish your stand or your trust in the living God just because you're surrounded by those kind of attacks. The enemy may be powerful and aggressive, but he will not triumph. And may I remind you, when you stand against him, to use the full name, Lord Jesus Christ. Use the full name, Lord Jesus Christ. When you find yourself oppressed, disturbed, sensing an attack from the enemy, stand against him in the blood of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ's blood. That's a name he cannot stand and he cannot fight against. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Which brings me to the third principle. We may be open and assaulted. The enemy's target today, but we need not fear. Israel may be blind and disobedient, but they are not forgotten. The enemy, the devil himself, may be powerful and aggressive, but he will not triumph. We may be an open and assaulted target, but we need not fear. I began this message by referring to an 18th century genius by the name of Mozart. I end by referring to a 16th century genius whose name was Luther. Remarkable man, began as a rustic, obscure monk with a brilliant mind, who came to realize the error of the established church. Hear me on this. When it was not popular, when the world, at least his world, was wholly given over to the teaching of this false information, he saw falsehood for what it was. He stood against it, regardless of the cost, and thereby did not fear the price he would pay. This led ultimately to a hearing called a diet. The diet at Worms in the heart of Germany, where this, well, Philip Schaff describes it. There he stood, a poor monk of rustic manners, yet a genuine hero and confessor, with the fire of genius and enthusiasm flashing from his eyes and the expression of intense earnestness and thoughtfulness on his face. Before him stood a brilliant assembly such as had never been seen. The young emperor, six electors, the pope's legates, archbishops, bishops, dukes, margraves, princes, counts, deputies of the imperial cities, ambassadors of foreign cities and courts, and a numerous array of dignitaries of every rank. In one word, a fair representation of the highest powers in church and state. Several thousand spectators had collected in and around the building and in the streets, anxiously waiting for the issue. By the way, I read in one of my resources that one of his friends walked up to him just before the hearing and said, "Brother Martin, aren't you afraid? Aren't you afraid?" And he responded, "Greater than the Pope and all of his cardinals, I fear most that great Pope, self." With quiet appropriate determination, he stood his ground, and when it came down to his moment, his reply was, "Unless I am convicted by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." And they hated him for that. Had many of them had their way, they would have killed him in that day of martyrdom. God protected Luther and gave him a longer life. Point I have in bringing all this up is not all bravery and not all courage is limited to the battlefield. Some of you are standing on principles right now in matters related to business. Or maybe your social life, or perhaps in a decision that your family needs to make. And for you to compromise at that point is to show fear. You may even find yourself in the threatening situation of even losing your job if you take a stand. take a stand. Don't yield. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Show yourself strong. Don't give in to yourself, that great Pope. Greater than the Pope and all his cardinals, I fear most that great Pope, self. And because of this man, we have today the entire Protestant movement. And he had no idea he was starting a movement. He was just standing for what he believed. I'd like us to bow our heads, please, and for a few moments just sit quietly before the Lord. I have no idea what you're facing. It may be a crossroads, could very well be a turning point for you in your life. I don't know. But I ask you to pause right here, right now. Think it through. Realize if it is this serious, if you do give in at this point, it could make the difference in the rest of your days. If it's wrong, you will regret it. Someday you will awaken and realize you gave in to your fears. Here, I invite you to stand. I cannot do otherwise. Stand for what is right. And if you've never met the Lord Jesus and you fear the enemy that is yet to come to this earth to penetrate our world as he never has before, you have hope in that there is a Savior, the Lamb of God, who's taken away the sin of the world. Turn to him, won't you? Trust him now, right now. Let us help you as you begin your walk with him. That's why we exist, to help people in their spiritual journey. Now, Lord, we sit quietly before you, realizing that this is a sacred text, that your word is truth. We pray that whatever part of it was not handled accurately and correctly may be swiftly forgotten, but those sections where truth was administered and revealed, that we will think on that. We will shape our lives around it. Most of all, I pray for your people to be people who understand that even tolerance has its limits. That wrong, if dressed in beautiful garb, is still, nevertheless, wrong. Guide us, Lord, as we guide our lives under your leading, that we might represent what is right and never tire of it. Protect us, use us, and effectively impact others through us by your grace. For we ask it in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Everyone said, Amen.
Chuck Swindoll titled today's message, Exposing the Ultimate Evil Empire. Our study in Revelation continues tomorrow in chapter 13, when we learn about the beast out of the sea, commonly known as the Antichrist. This alarming scene in Revelation depicts God's coming judgment. And here at Insight for Living, we're mindful that this topic stirs up fear for some people. It's unpleasant to think about a future world where God unleashes his wrath on his enemies. Plus, these studies in Revelation amplify what's taking place in our world at this very moment. With wars being fought in several countries and all sorts of cultural confusion here at home, it begs the question, are we living in the end times? Well, Chuck Swindoll wrote a booklet for those who battle with fear. It's called, How Can I Win Over Worry? The fears we nurture are often rooted in worries about the future. When we allow those fears to fester, it sabotages our confidence in God's plan. Let us send you a copy of Chuck's booklet, How Can I Win Over Worry? We'd be pleased to do that when you make a contribution to the ministry of Insight for Living. You can address your donation to Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. Or you can call us at 800-772-8255. 8888. In closing, I want to underscore that your voluntary donations are truly making a difference. I saw a note on our Facebook page from someone who said, "Thank you, Chuck, for what you've done for me and so many others. I'm believing your best years are still ahead." Well, thank you for your generous comment. And bear in mind, we couldn't provide these daily visits with Chuck if it wasn't for the voluntary gifts from friends like you. To partner with us by giving a donation today, call us at 800-772-8888, or you can give online at insight.org. Chuck Swindoll wrote a book to help you study the Bible on your own. It's called Searching the Scriptures, Find the Nourishment Your Soul Needs. But you don't need to own the book to get started, and here's why. Insight for Living Ministries has provided daily study notes that follow Chuck's messages. They're called Searching the Scriptures, and you'll find them at insight.org/studies. Each day, Chuck prompts you to prepare a spiritual meal for yourself. First, you start with preparation. Then make your own observations. Next, work on the interpretation. Then look for the correlation. And finally, draw application. Too many people try to go it alone without a guide for this life and the next. Chuck shows you how to fix your own biblical meals, and then he invites you to feast on the nourishing truth you discover. Print out the PDF or make your notes online. Whatever you prefer. In the end, you'll come away with a nutritious spiritual meal that satisfies your soul. Go to insight.org/studies. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us when Chuck Swindoll describes the Antichrist, the beast out of the sea, Friday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Exposing the Ultimate Evil Empire, was copyrighted in 2003, 2006, and 2024. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.